Today we're going to have a look at the book of Ruth. Some of you might say, didn't we look at Ruth a few weeks ago? Well, yes we did. But if you found a gold mine and found one nugget, wouldn't you go back and look for more? So we're going to have a look and have a look at Ruth from a slightly different angle. Much of Ruth, of course, is about the theme of redemption, and that's it's a common topic, and we could have a sermon just on redemption and how that theme is brought out in this book and how it not only points to Christ but in fact is a direct link and can be linked directly to Christ and his redemption of us. But that's not the nugget that we're going to be focusing on today. Ruth is just a wonderful, heartwarming story. It starts off with great tragedy and hardship, desolation even, and yet ends with peace and happiness and fulfillment. The book of Ruth is set in the days of Judges, and you'll remember from early messages that the days of Judges was really a time of great depravity, and there really were a lot of bad things going on in Israel. But this is a beautiful picture, this is a beautiful story that's set amongst that time of turmoil. Perhaps it was during one of those times when the scripture says, and the land had rest for 40 years. We don't really know. But it starts off and talks about these people from Bethlehem, Elimelech and his wife Naomi. And they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And there was a famine in the land. And so Elimelech was obviously a man of some initiative, and so he packed up his family and took the 50-mile journey down to the southeast to the land of Moab. And tragedy struck. Elimelech dies. And subsequently, it appears from the flow of the text that it was after that that the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, marry a couple of Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. Now, there was no law against that, but on the face of it, wasn't really a good idea because they worshipped the foreign god, the god of Chemosh. But as we'll see from the story, God was at work through all of this. Now, Mahlon and Chilion subsequently die. It's just said in as many words, but you can imagine the tragedy of Naomi's situation. She subsequently hears that God has turned things around in Israel, and so she packs up with her two daughters-in-law. They head off down the road, and they get a little way, and she says to them, "Look, I haven't got anything to offer you. Why don't you go home, go back to your own families?" And Orpah does that. But what happens next, I believe, is a really significant point in history. And I think I really encourage you to really think upon and ponder on this next scene. And that is where Ruth replies, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." She is converted to worshipping Yahweh. And she has decided that she is going to be one with the Israelites. And that's probably no small thing, that she has turned away from the God of her family and has decided to follow the God of the people of Israel. There's a number of things that I want to talk about here. First of all, why? Why did she change her religion? What was the influence that was upon her that caused her to turn and worship the true God? Well, it's quite obvious that it was the love and the witness and the uprightness of Naomi and presumably her two sons when they were alive. It was their noble character and their love for each other that had that influence, obviously, on Ruth. But look at the character of Ruth also. Obviously a very determined person. And she is going to be devoted to her mother-in-law. Very honourable person. Remember that she becomes the great-grandmother of who? David, King David. And I think that's very significant. Because it was through David that the people of Israel, or Israel, is transformed into a wealthy, successful and powerful nation. And this little story here is almost a reflection, a microcosm of that, going from tragedy and loss and despair through to peace and hope and plenty. So there's this thing, where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. And so on they went. So they arrive in Bethlehem, and Naomi's recognised, and the people remember Naomi. Now, Naomi knows at this stage that there is a kinsman redeemer. She knows Boaz, and she knows the relationship, and she knows what's possible. But she exercises restraint. She doesn't do anything at that point of time. But God is working through this, and he overrides that. God is going to have his way, as we'll see. Now, if we go back to Leviticus 19, 9 and 10, and you would have heard me preach about this once in the past. These are instructions given to the people of ancient Israel as to how they were to behave, and clearly the people of Bethlehem were particularly honourable and upright in upholding the word of God, because back then they were told, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time to pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. So Ruth was both of those things. She was poor and she was a foreigner. And think now of the situation of Naomi again also, as she's coming home. She has no husband or sons to look after her. It transpires that she has sort of inherited a field. But she is essentially destitute. And it is through this law that we look at back in Leviticus that they have some hope of gaining some sustenance. So she sends Ruth, Naomi sends Ruth out to glean. And she comes back and Naomi quizzes her and says, well, where did you end up? Where did you turn? And she says, oh, I ended up in this field of Boaz. Well, let's have a look at what transpired in Boaz's field, because it's interesting. Boaz says, who's this woman? And he finds out who it is, and he's heard about Ruth. Word has spread. This is a small community, and he has heard about her devotion to her mother-in-law. And this is starting to tell us something about Boaz. Verse 11, he replied, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland, and came to live with a people you did not know. She's making some sacrifice and taking some risk here. And I'd point out, just as a little bit of an interjection, that bear in mind through all of this is that there's a significant amount of enmity between the people of Israel and the people of Moab. They weren't good friends. Throughout this period of time, there would have been cases where Moabites had killed lots of Israelites, and Israelites in turn had killed lots of Moabites. So bear that in mind in the context of that, because I think it really highlights the honourable character of people like Boaz and the people of Bethlehem around him. Come to live with the people you did not know. And then he gives her a blessing. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And it's this beautiful picture that she has come to take refuge under the God of Israel. So she goes home, and Naomi encourages her to stick with gleaning in Boaz's field. And she says, you might be harmed somewhere else. Remember, she is a foreigner. And that's probably part of the picture there, as well as being a young woman. But nothing else transpires. Remember, there's a gap in time here, because the harvest continues. Naomi doesn't do anything right away, but it's getting towards the end of the harvest, and after the end of the harvest, it's the sort of means of sustenance potentially is going to dry up. There won't be any more gleaning happening. So she hatches a plan, and she says, "My daughter, I must find a home for you. I've got to find a husband for you," she says. "Someone to look after you." And so she lines up Boaz. And Ruth does everything she's told. And Naomi gives her this strategy, essentially, of being able to contrive circumstances with Boaz whereby she can essentially ask him to marry her in complete privacy when there won't be anybody else to even know that they've been speaking. Now, Boaz, we know, was probably about a middle-aged man, and his response here is quite interesting, and it tells us something about Boaz. Remember I said before, look at the character of Ruth, look at her characteristics. Now have a look at Boaz. So we've already seen his response to Ruth when they met out in his fields. "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. This kindness is greater than which you showed earlier." He's flattered. "You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character." And he goes on to say that even though he is a family guardian, there is another guy. So Boaz is a man of resourcefulness. He has been reasonably successful. He had all his servants under his command, so he's obviously become reasonably successful. He is a decisive man. He responds immediately. He knows exactly what to do, and he goes out right away, and he sees to it, and he deals with the matter. So learn that about, concentrate on that about his character, because remember, these two become the great-grandparents of David, and it's unsurprisingly that David has some of these characteristic traits, and it's through that God will do the things that he does through David. And significantly for us, also, of course, David being the family line of Jesus. So there's this fascinating scene. She uncovers his feet, presumably because if you went to sleep, if you're asleep and someone uncovered your feet, eventually you're going to wake up. But it says that something startled him in the night. He wakes up and they have this exchange. But that's not the all of it. He sends her away with as much grain as she can carry back to her mother-in-law. So she goes back, and Naomi says, "How did it go?" And she told her everything. And essentially now Ruth has to sit tight and just simply wait. So Boaz gets up and he goes off to the town gate. And this is where we learn a bit more about the character of Boaz. Boaz was a man who was well regarded, because we know that because, first of all, he waits until he sees this relative coming along who's not named, and he asks him to come and sit down, which he does. And then he calls the elders of the town to sit and be his witnesses, and they put themselves at his disposal. So he was obviously, first of all, he was an older man. He wasn't a young man, and he was a man who commanded a certain amount of respect. So he has this discussion. He says this Redeemer that Naomi has a field. Now, let's just go back to where this comes from in Deuteronomy 25. "If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel." It's all a little bit foreign to us in a day when in most countries of the world it's highly illegal for a man to have more than one woman, or a woman to have more than one man for that matter. But still, that's the way it worked. But the subject in question is initially is this field. Not sure exactly why he mentions the field first and not Ruth, but one would presume probably that the other guy should have realised, if he was switched on, that Ruth came with the field. But anyway, he doesn't realise that. And first of all, he says, yes, I'll buy the field, I'll redeem it. And Boaz says, by the way, you have to have Ruth as well. And he says, well, no, I can't, because that'll endanger my own estate. There's a couple of things that I suggest reasons for that. First of all, he realises that he will have two families, well, an extra family to look after, so that would be a drain on his resources that might not have been as substantial as that of Boaz. But he also realises that if a son is born to Ruth, then the son automatically inherits the field, which he would have paid for out of his estate. So I'd suggest that those are probably the two concerns that he has. So Boaz has said to him, look, you have the first call. If you don't, I will. So he says no. And Boaz then says that he will marry Ruth. So Ruth and Boaz are married, and they have a son. And this brings great happiness to Naomi. This is just fulfillment. This has just turned her life around in so many ways. And so there's this beautiful scene at the end where everybody is really happy and rejoicing about the birth of this son who's called Obed. And then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, Naomi has a son. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. But now look at this in the broader context. Remember the significance of David. And remember the link that I'm drawing here between the strong character of Ruth, the strong character of Boaz, and quite clearly God was at work there. And yet, go back to that point on the road as they're departing Moab, and that conversation between Ruth and Naomi, and think about Naomi's situation, the tragedy that's come upon her, and the complete tragedy in her family, how she is just completely destitute and really empty and bitter. And yet we have the privilege from this great distance of being able to look across the whole story and know what they could never have known at that time as to what God was doing and the fantastic, amazing things that God was going to do down the track that hinged on this event that God was working through. And the picture that I think of is that we're privileged to be able to look over God's shoulder, as it were, and watch him at work in these circumstances so long ago, and to be able to see the whole picture that the people then couldn't even see. It's possible that David may have known Ruth. We don't know. But David, of course, is very significant in the history of Israel and the whole story. And as I said, through David, God brought about tremendous change for good in the people of Israel and transformed Israel into a successful and powerful nation. So I hope we can all get some encouragement from that beautiful, heartwarming story that I'm sure is something that we all need this weekend. This beautiful story of seeing how God was working through these circumstances to bring about just fantastic things, first of all, initially in the lives of these people. As the story ends here, as it's written, but we know that that's not where the story ends. That in fact, this story continues on and all the way down to Jesus, our Saviour. And that's why I was saying that, of course, there's a direct link from that moment on the road and that conversation that was transpiring between these two people. There's a direct link from there down to Jesus on the cross. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good and you are so great, and we just thank you for the privilege of being able to look over your shoulder and see the great work that you do.